I want to encourage you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 9. We're continuing in our series. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through 43. And so, as Pastor Larry shared with me that this was what I was going to preach, he said, "Hey, you've preached this message before." I thought, "Oh, well, good." I reworked it, prayed about it, thought about it, wrestled with it, and so there will be some similar things, but it was like 2012, so you probably don't remember, or you weren't here yet. But as I was thinking about this, there was a thought that came to my mind. It reminded me of when I lived in Minford, Ohio, and I was sitting in the Giovanni's, and there were just a few restaurants there, but I was sitting in Giovanni's, had ordered my pizza bread, and waiting on my Pepsi to come, and I had a book. And I can remember smelling all of the smells of a pizza joint. I worked at a pizza joint growing up, so you know that brings back lots of memories. But I remember sitting there with that book, and at that time at the church, we were thinking about our missionary program. We were thinking about the folks that we support, what we wanted to do, where we were supposed to go, and somebody recommended a book by John Piper. And it's called Let the Nations Be Glad. And as I was reading through that book, I ran across this sentence, and I'm going to have them bring the sentence up. And this messed with my head. So as you see it, it says, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church." I stopped right there. I thought, what? He said, "Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't." Now, I'll be honest with you, and leave that up there for just a minute. As I read that, I had to stop. And I think it felt like it took 30 minutes for me to wrestle with what he was saying. I didn't understand. Now, I understood the words, but I did not understand what he was getting at, because that's what churches do. We send missionaries. My problem was I hadn't thought it through. Look at what he says. He said, "Missions is not the ultimate goal. Worship is." Now, we're not just talking about singing and worship. We're talking about singing and worship. We are talking about walking in obedience to Jesus. It is the worship of God. So the reason that we send missionaries, I finally came to this, is because there are people in Africa, in China, in wherever, that are not worshiping God. The reason that we send missionaries is because there are people who work at the hospital today that don't worship God. There are people that work in the school system. There are people in the government. There are people out at the restaurants that are not worshiping God. There are neighbors that we have that are not worshiping God. Missions is not the ultimate goal. Worship is. And as we share Jesus Christ with people and what He has done for us, then they come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, by the power of His Spirit, and they then began to worship God. And that is part of the idea of discipleship, which is what we're going to talk about in this passage today. The idea of discipleship. When you think of discipleship, a lot of times we think about people reading the Bible, we think about people memorizing the Scripture, we think about all of those kinds of things. And that is part of it. But those who say, "Well, I'm an evangelist. I just share the gospel of Jesus with people." Or somebody says, "I'm a disciple," or "I just disciple people." Folks, it's the same. We are either discipling people to Jesus or discipling people in Jesus. And that's the idea that we're drawing out of this passage of Scripture. This idea of worship. I want to revisit this for just a second. When we think of the word worship, think of the idea of worth-ship. Something that is worthy of giving weight to. Something that is worthy of focusing upon. That's what we're talking about when we have the idea of worship before us. Is God worthy of worship? Is He weightier than everything else in our life, whether we recognize it or not? So how does this compare with what Jesus said in the Great Commission? In Matthew chapter 28, verses 17 through 20, this is as Jesus draws His disciples together. just before he ascends into heaven. It says this, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted," talking about his disciples. "Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Jesus' disciples were commissioned to make disciples, just as we are commissioned to make disciples who make disciples, and the pattern continues on. This causes me to think of all the names that we have on our wall, all the folks that we are praying for. Now we see some who have come to know Christ. Father, we come before you and we praise you. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name. We think about these folks. I want to encourage us to pray that they would become disciples. Not people who would just pray prayers. You see, when we think about what the church does, it does a lot of things. And it's very easy to become distracted from our God-given mission on the church. As life goes faster and faster, it's easier and easier to miss what's really going on. So today we're going to look at the mission of the church, and we're going to look at the clarification of that mission. In our passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 35, we see this mission. It says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus heals you. Rise and make your bed.' Immediately he rose, and all of the residents at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." Well, one of the things that we're going to find is when we're looking at this passage of Scripture, it's very easy to miss what's really going on. Here we have the Apostle Peter traveling from church to church. And the context of this we find back in verse 31, as the Apostle Paul, who had just become a believer, was going from city to city and sharing the gospel, and the churches were being equipped and encouraged, and people were coming to Christ. And just like this, it follows up and says that Peter then was going from here to there. So where was he going? From church to church, from city to city, from area to area. You see, Peter was seeking to make disciples. He was about the mission of God. And as he was coming into this city and he's encouraging folks, he runs across this man who has been paralyzed. Now, it's easy for us to just blow by the man's story, but if we stop and we think about the man, it said he had been paralyzed for 8 years. We don't know why. You know, maybe he was a man who was working hard to provide for his family. He was working hard to prepare the things that they needed. He was working the family farm. And maybe he was in an accident or an animal injured him. Maybe he fell. Maybe he was a soldier who was injured in battle. Maybe he was a foolish man who was involved in things he shouldn't have been involved in, and he was injured in that way. We don't know. All we know is when that man woke up that morning, it was like every other hopeless morning that he had had for the last 8 years. Until Jesus used Peter to change the man's life. When Peter came on the scene, he found him. And he shared Jesus with him. And Jesus healed him. And this is because Peter was about the mission of God. It's about the same mission that we have been given. Had Peter stayed at home, had he stayed gathered together with believers all of the time and didn't ever go out, he would have never seen this man. Humanly speaking, this man's life would have never changed. But when we look at the Great Commission that Jesus gave, he said, go. The idea is, as you are going to the ball field, as you are going to work, as you are going to Walmart, as you are going to the restaurant, as you are going, wherever it is that you're going, as you're going, seeking to make disciples. That's what Peter was doing. And it made a difference in this man's life. But I want to remind you again, we're not just evangelists. Now, there are folks who have the gift of evangelism. It seems like it comes easy to them. And yes, they share the gospel, but one of their roles in the church is to teach those of us who don't have the gift of evangelism how to share. And those who are discipling people, teaching them how to read the scripture, how to walk with God, we come alongside together with the evangelist and with the pastor and with the teacher. We learn how to walk together in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's going on here, at least on the surface. You see, when we think about Jesus and the commissioning, the authority that he has given us to go out and to share his good news and all that he has taught with people, we have to recognize that he is Lord. He's Lord, not mascot. You know, Jesus is not just our mascot. He's the one who calls the shots. He's the one who says, this is the way we do things. And we're all growing in this. I'm still growing in this as well. There are places where I act like the Lord of my life. But ultimately, I'm not. Reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? I always like the illustration of if you ever rented, you had a landlord, and you would pay your landlord every month. And then you moved. You moved to a different apartment, or you bought your own house. And imagine that you're sitting in that new house, and you hear knock on the door, and you open the door, and there's your landlord, your former landlord. And he said, hey, wanted to come and check out your house. You cannot put this up on the wall. You cannot do that. You need to be able to cut your grass the way that I say that you need to do it, and rent is due. You're not my landlord anymore. Get off my property. He's not the one who calls the shots anymore. And so it is in our life. When we trusted Christ as Savior, our Lord is not this world. Our Lord is not ourselves. Our Lord is not Satan. Our Lord is Jesus Christ. And he is the one who guides us and instructs us and commands us and commissioned us. You say, well, you know, I have free will. Okay. All of us are in bondage to something. And it's either bondage to Jesus or bondage to our own desires. Bondage to God or bondage to the difficulties and all of the things that the world may throw at us, or even Satan himself. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, not just hears them, but does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man who built a house, who dug deep and laid a foundation in the rock. And when the floods arose and the stream broke against the house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. So that's the one who hears the words of Jesus and does them. He goes on and says, but the one who hears my words and does not do them is like the man who built his house on the ground with no foundation, or without a foundation. And when the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. There are lots of us that have lived our lives and built our lives on our own philosophy, or the philosophy that the world gives us, whatever it may be. And when troubles come, and they will, our life fell apart. It broke down. There are those of us who have built our foundation, the foundation of our life, in Jesus Christ and what He has said and the eternal promises that He has given. And the storms will come, same kinds of storms many times. The winds will blow, the difficulties will come. We may even drop to our knees because of it. But our faith and our foundation stands firm because of Jesus. I remember a lady who was struggling with infertility, and her co-workers actually would give her a hard time because, well, this lady was a Christian and the co-workers were not. And they would say things like, well, where is your faith? That woman's faith in Jesus Christ is what got her out of bed and got her to work and helped her endure the things that were said. Sometimes, as we drop to our knees because of the difficulties as believers, it is just getting out of bed that takes the power of God. It is sometimes having those difficult discussions or receiving those difficult discussions, trusting in Christ. It is knowing that our identity is in who Jesus says we are, not who our mom or our dad or our spouse or our ex-spouse or our boss or the co-workers, not on what they have said we are. It's what Jesus said we are. When we build our house on the rock. Peter found Aeneas because he was following Peter was following the leadership of the Spirit of God. He was going here and there and making disciples. If Jesus is not the one who calls the shots in our life, then we are not recognizing Him as Lord. And there are areas in our lives, all of our lives, where we could probably say that. Well, can definitely say that. We have been made to live in submission to Him. Submission so many times is a bad word, but it's really not. Because if you are walking with Him in obedience to Him, you're in your sweet spot. I always think of the basketball player. You know, he's in the midst of everything, and maybe this is the guy who always is the clutch player when everything's going crazy. That's the person you want with the ball because he's in his sweet spot. When we are, as believers, surrendered to Jesus, we are in our sweet spot. Because He has made each and every one of us with different talents and gifts and things like that that complement and contrast each other. But as we as believers are walking with Him, seeking to make disciples, seeking to help other people walk with Him, we're doing what we've been called to do. Some of you are here today and you're graduating high school and you're trying to figure out, what am I going to do with life? Some of you are 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old and going, I still don't know what I'm going to do with my life. Well, I can tell you this. Here is your purpose if you are a Christian. To make disciples. Now, where you do that, the vocation that you do that in, that's all different. We all have the same calling to make disciples. We just do it in different locations. I do it in the church and other places, and you may do it in the school system. You may do it in the hospital. You may do it at your business. You may do it as a stay-at-home mom or dad, making disciples. Discipleship is taking somebody theoretically by the hand as someone else has you by the hand, and you bring them to where you are as you walk as a believer. And somebody else is walking with you. And so we're walking together. I think of when people go hiking. You know, the first person climbs up and they reach down and they help the other person, especially if they've been on that path before. Let's say, watch out for the rock here, watch out for the poison ivy right here, you know, because they probably fell in it before. Help you here. That's the relationship. It's saying, you know what, I've read the Word of God and I know you're struggling, and let me share with you what Jesus did in my life. I know that you're struggling with your sin, but let me share with you how I used to be and what Jesus did for me. A few years ago, we had what was called the 15-second testimony. And that's where we said, I used to be a liar, or whatever your sin or sins are. I used to be a liar, and I struggled. But then I met Jesus, and I trusted Him, and He has forgiven me. And now I'm His child. Do you have a story like that? That's what we're talking about. And then when somebody trusts Christ, when they move from the wall to the window, as we say, we walk with them through Scripture. We walk with them in difficulties. We cry with them. We celebrate with them. We love them. Peter was being obedient by seeking disciples, seeking people to make disciples. And because of that, we find another thing that happened with Peter. He was sought out. Look at verse 36. Now, we know that Peter had been in one place. We see him being called to another place. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple, translated meaning Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity, and in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her and laid her in the upper room, that was their cultural, the cultural way they dealt with that. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men urging him, please come without delay. So Peter went with them. So because Peter was seeking to make disciples, he was seeking to be obedient to God, being led by the Spirit of God. He was in the right place for Aeneas, and he was in the right place for this woman. The disciples said, oh, there's somebody here. And so they went, and they got Peter, and they said, come. We want you to see this. We want you to come and take care of this lady. And it gave God the opportunity to do amazing things in this city. You know, it makes me wonder, sometimes people don't seek the church out, or they don't seek Christians out, because we give them no reason to seek us out. They know more of what we are against, and there are things to stand against, but they know more of what we are against than they do about our Savior. We don't talk about what Jesus has done in our life. We don't recognize Him as Lord many times in our lives. And because of that, people don't know to come. There have been conversations that I've had with folks here in this church, and they talk about people that witnessed to them and how they gave that person a hard time because they were a Christian. I'd even call them preacher, and didn't mean it as a compliment. But when their life began to fall apart, who do you think they went to? It's that person who was talking about Jesus and what Jesus had done in their life, and shared the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, with these people. I encourage us to share the stories of how Jesus delivered us from addiction, how He delivered us from anger, how He delivered us from unforgiveness, He delivered us from immorality, how He delivered us from all of those things through the power of Jesus. So that other people will hear it, and they too will want what Jesus offers. Some of us have not shared this because we're afraid. And I get it. There are times that I am too. Some of us have not shared what Jesus has done in our lives because we've forgotten. We were on fire about it when we were younger, but life happens. And we get distracted. And we begin to doubt and struggle and wrestle. It's good for us to go back and be reminded of of what Jesus has done. There are other folks who have never trusted Christ. Maybe you prayed a prayer for fire insurance just because you didn't want to go to hell. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you're either. But I'm saying this. I encourage us to go back and revisit what it is that Christ did in our lives so that we can share that with others and so that we can encourage people to walk with Jesus as we are walking with Jesus, as we are walking with other folks who are walking with Jesus. I remember when I was a teenager, I wasn't walking with Jesus at that point. And when I would end up in a Christian situation, I would find the Christian who was not necessarily walking with Jesus. Because we had fellowship together. Because all those Christians over there, they were, really, all I can think of is tutti frutti. That is not the word I want. Christian-y, yeah, that'll work. They might have been tutti frutti, I don't know. But I didn't want to be around that because it was convicting to me. So I want to encourage you, as believers, walk with Christians who are walking with Jesus, not just church folk. I want to encourage you to do that. Because Peter was walking with Jesus, because he was being obedient, he was seeking to make disciples, he was sought out. Now, I'm not saying that they sought him out to disciple. They sought him out to come and resurrect this lady. But you'll see in a minute that it's more than that. Starting at verse 39, the second part of it, it says, when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, and they were weeping, and they were showing tunics and garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. And Peter caused everyone to go outside, and he knelt down, he took her hand, and he prayed with her. And he prayed for her. And he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all through Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with Simon the tanner. I don't want you to miss what these two passages are actually about. We see this man being healed, and we're like, that's amazing. And we see this lady being resurrected from the dead, and we go, that's awesome. You know that I limit that word, right? For God. It is amazing what God has done. And we get distracted by the miraculous, and we miss what it says in this passage of Scripture. What we're going to see is what the actual mission is. So let's clarify the mission. Verse 35, backing up. When they saw him heal this man, it says they turned to the Lord. That's what this is about. He could heal people and nobody change. But what good does that do? No, this caused people to look to say, you know what, an answer with Jesus. There's something about this. And they turned to the Lord. The disciples also drew him to Joppa. And we look in verse 42 and it says, and it became known all throughout Joppa and many believed in the Lord. That's what this is about. Aeneas was healed so that people would turn to the Lord. This lady was resurrected so that people would turn to the Lord. It's about him. It's not about us. These people did not have confidence in the Lord, and now they do. It's a salvific decision that they made, where they've come to know Christ. So as we think about the church, there are so many things that churches do. You can look at our bulletin and you can see all the things that we do. There are lots of groups roaming around the earth helping people and doing things. There are folks that are feeding people. There are folks that are clothing people. There are folks that are dealing with addiction and so on. And the church can be, and I would argue should be, part of that. But that's not all. If we look back at Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, as Jesus is giving the Great Commission to His disciples, He says to them, this is part of what you do. You teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. I'm with you even to the end of the age. This word observe doesn't have the idea of just watching. It's like, we observed communion. Now, if you just watched, you observed with your eyeballs, but the rest of us partook, we were involved. It's that kind of observation. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. There's action involved in this. But that means that we have to learn first. And this is what the apostles were doing. They were going out and they were making disciples. It reminds me of the passage of Scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 2, as Peter is writing to the church, and he tells them, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His, Christ's, own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Our purpose as believers in Jesus Christ is to proclaim His excellency, to tell people that He has called us out of the darkness of sin into His glorious light, into His truth. Folks, it's important for us to realize there are lots of people who can build houses. Habitat for Humanity does it all of the time. And we can be involved in that. That's fantastic. There are lots of folks that can feed folks. The food bank can do that. And we should be involved in that. There are other organizations or institutions that are involved in lots of good things. And we as believers in Christ can be involved in that. But I want you to listen. Only the church of Jesus Christ can make disciples. So as we are building houses, as we are feeding folks, as we are helping those who are in need, we are making disciples. Habitat for Humanity cannot make disciples of Jesus Christ. The food bank cannot make disciples who follow Jesus Christ. The government cannot make disciples who follow Jesus Christ. It is only the church. It is only believers in Jesus Christ who can make disciples. That's why it is our mission. We are plan A. There is no plan B. And if we don't do it, it doesn't get done. The good news is this. You may be saying, I can't make disciples. I know I'm a Christian. I can't make disciples. The good thing is this. The power to make disciples is through Christ. It is not through you. It is not through me. Trust me, I have tried to make disciples in my strength. The best that happens is they learn the Bible. The worst is they become more like me. We don't want one's enough. But the power to make disciples is through the power of Christ. Back in Matthew 28, again, the Great Commission, He said this in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you back up in verse 18, what He just said was this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Talking about Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the one who has been given the authority. It's not the pastor. It's not the church. It's not the evangelist. It's Jesus. And then He said, I commission you, Christian, to go make disciples of all nations, of every people group. People have the confused thought that Christianity is only an American thing. There are more Christians in China than there are in America. Some have said, and I would have to check this out, that there are more Christians in China than there are people in America. You're welcome to check that one out if you'd like. But there are a lot of them. And in India, and the church in Iran is growing like crazy. Underground, but it's growing. People are making disciples by the power of Christ. So it's important for us to know who Jesus is, to trust in what Christ has done. Because the power to disciple comes from Christ. I guess we could go back to the clarification idea. The mission of the church is to make disciples. The power to make disciples comes from Jesus through the power of His Spirit. And when the church drifts off its mission, when we drift off its mission, our mission, worship does not happen. And when people are not worshiping God, families fall apart. Cities fall apart. Nations fall apart. If you don't believe me, look around. We're experiencing it now. And these things do not glorify God. So it's important for us to stay on mission. It's neither political nor religious. It's life and death. When people receive Christ as Savior, they receive eternal life. When they reject Him, they're condemned to hell. But as long as there's breath in their body, as long as their mind is working, as long as they are still alive, there's still hope. You continue to share the good news of who Jesus is. So, as we close, and I actually mean that, we began with the statement from John Piper. Missions exist because worship doesn't. That's what we're looking at. Why is it that we go and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people? Because we want people to worship God because that's what we were made for. We want people to worship God because He provided a way for those of us who are sinners, that's all of us, to come to Him, receive forgiveness and new life, and be His children instead of His enemy. So, here are some questions for us to consider. First is this: are you on the right mission? Are we seeking to meet needs so the gospel can be shared, the good news of Jesus can be shared? And I remember this one from when I was a kid. We heard it all of the time. We don't hear it so much anymore. Is God calling you to be a missionary? Across the street, but across the world. Is that something that God is dealing with you on? So many times we'll hear preachers and evangelists say, not that God's calling you to the deepest parts of Africa. Is He? But we know that God is calling us to be missionaries to the people that live across the street from us. The people that we share the cubicle with. We know that that's the fact because this is the good news. So remember, it's not a bad thing to build houses. It's not a bad thing to feed people. These are good things, but if we lose the mission of the church, people don't worship God. We are plan A. There's no plan B. And all of this starts with trusting Christ as Savior. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to quietly pray. There may be folks here who have never trusted Christ. So I want you to pray for them. Just as somebody prayed for you and prayed for me, that we would receive Christ. Because remember, Christ, or be aware, Christ came to die for your sin and my sin. I'm no different than you. I don't stand up here going, and I'm holier than thou. No, I'm a mess. That's why I need Jesus. But Jesus came, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, was obedient to the Father, died on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin. And if we will trust in what Christ did, our sins can be forgiven. You can be as good as you want. You can build houses. You can give money to the church. You can sing in the choir. You can teach Sunday school. None of that will get you to heaven. None of that will make you right with God. It won't make me right with Him either. Jesus said, speaking of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, no man comes to God, but by me. Amen. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to have your sins forgiven. And the easiest way I know to explain it, as we usually do, is to use the ABCs. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit to God, God, I know that I've lived life my own way. I've tried to be good enough to receive your forgiveness. I've tried to live good enough to be on good terms with you. I'm hoping my good outweighs my bad. No, admit that you're a sinner. Same thing I had to do. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved from your sin. You can be saved from the wrath of God because of your sin, just like me. And C, and this is a big one, confess Him as Lord. Confession is not the idea of, yeah, He's Lord. It is agreement with Him. Jesus, you're Lord. You're the one who calls the shots in my life. That's hard. So admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. And confess that He is Lord. If you want to talk more about that, I'll be in the prayer room just through the door and down the hall. Or there may be a believer that you came with. But I encourage you. Don't walk away from this. Don't say, another time. You may not get that. And church, we got to get about making disciples. That's some good English there, but you get the point. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we are so grateful for what Peter did and how he was obedient to you and he walked with you. But Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you did. Lord, thank you for giving us a purpose. So many times we don't know what our purpose is in life, but you made it very clear for us. If we have trusted Christ, we are to be pointing people to you. So Lord, help us to know who to speak to. Help us to learn what to say. Lord, if you're calling someone that's in this room to be a missionary, I ask that you would confirm that in their heart now. Or a pastor or a teacher, whatever it is, that you would speak to them now. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name and amen.